Amen. Have your Bibles this morning. The Bible says in Malachi 3, and I've preached from this passage before because it's a critical thought for all of us. You know, we all change. Has our society changed in the last 15 years? Well, now we have, how many of you remember 15 years ago when we had, 20 years ago, we had the first cell phones? How many remember those? And they had a box with them and a cord, and you would call, and it was almost like you were with 007, the smart team. You know, you had this little box, and you walked around, you make your phone calls. And then, you know, we got a little bit smarter, and things got a little bit better, and things changed again, and you got a phone that was smaller, and it's a flip phone. And so you could open it up. Boy, that was a cool thing. And then they came out with what we call a smartphone. It took me a while to figure out what's a smartphone opposed to a dumb phone. I was trying to figure which one's which. And I realized, well, then you could get everything downloaded on that from your computer. I mean, you can get emails. Now, how many of you would like to not get any more emails on your smartphone anymore? Okay. How many of you are excited about that phone being attached to your hip or purse or wherever it is for the rest of your life? How many just like that thought? You know, vacation is when you throw your phone in the ocean and just be able to enjoy yourself. Our lives have changed. Facebook, Twitter. I mean, now everybody knows everything if you want them to. They know if you went shopping at Walmart last week, what you bought. I mean, you can post your receipt and everything if you want. And some idiot's going to look at it. I mean, hey, they went to Walmart. I mean, our lives have changed. I mean, we go on vacation, the whole world knows where we went, what restaurants we ate at, what hotel we went to, how much it was, whatever you want them to know. Our lives are different. Now, can you picture what it would be like if you came back now and you were in the Civil War? You had to take those balls, put them into your gun, jam it down, load up your powder. And it's one bullet for every 8 minutes. Can you imagine what they would think if you've got a 9mm and just say, watch this, and as fast you pull the trigger? Or if they had those AK-47s, you know, you just hold the trigger down and man, it just spews bullets everywhere. Can you imagine what they must have thought? Why, just one guy could make it for a whole troop of guys. Yeah, things are different. People change. You know, sometimes we change to where at one point in time we didn't have a lot of stress, or we were younger and we've gotten a little bit older and we're not quite as pleasant, or we're not quite as handsome or as pretty, or we walk a little bit slower. We have changed. But I want to encourage you. I think all of us like some anchors. We all like something that just doesn't move. Something that we can put our confidence and trust in and just know it's real. And know it's going to be there next year and the year after that. You know, one of the things that Susan and I really wanted when we got older, my grandfather was born in the house that he died in. And so for me, to go to granddad's was to go up and ride horses and fishing and hunting, and it was always there. And the watermelon patch was there, and the cantaloupe patch was there, and the orchard was there. And so in my mind growing up, man, that was security for me. That was wonderful. The cellar was there, and there was always all kinds of mason jars filled with everything you can think of. How many of you know what that a mason jar is? How many of you don't know what a mason jar is? Wow, pretty good, pretty cool. I had some stability. Now, my home moved around a lot and changed a lot. But my grandparents, every time I go with them, they never aged. They never changed. You know, just growing up, they were just always there. And that's what I want for Jeremy and Mandy and Mike and Michaela and Malachi. I want to give them some stability. But you know what? Better than all that, you know, all of us get older. All of us change. But there's one person that never gets older, never changes. You can always count on some things. They just never change. Now, you'll notice this passage, if you would, Malachi chapter 3. I want you to notice he says in verse number 6, I am the Lord and I change not. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he says it the other way. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So one, you can say, I don't change. And the other say, I'm always going to be the same. Now, one of the joys of being a pastor is that I can tell Brother Cloyd Arsmith back there. Brother Cloyd, raise your hand back there. Okay. And Brother Cloyd, if you don't mind, how old are you? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to embarrass you. 80-something, okay? Now, still coming to church. Still faithful. Every Sunday, you sit back here and look. You'll see him back there. If he's alive and halfway healthy, he'll be here. I have some anchors in our church that I look forward to seeing. We have some good, godly men in our church, and they're just faithful and always the same. We need that. All of us in this room need those things in our lives. And it's best if it's a parent, a mother or a dad, that the kids can just say they're always the same. Now, we have a parent in heaven, Father, our Heavenly Father, that's always the same. And He doesn't change with the winds of the world. Did you know in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says the thoughts of men were over only evil continually. In other words, man had changed from Adam and Eve to wanting to please the Lord and wanting to walk with the Lord in just a brief period of time to where now everybody in the whole world thought only evil. Can you imagine what that world must have been like for Noah? Lord, I mean, everything's changed. Well, I want you to notice just a few things. Four of them that do not change. Because the Lord is behind them. And they're never going to change. And you can tell your children and your children's children. And, you know, one of the joys about being in a place for a while is that there are people in this room that were saved in our church. People in this room that were married in our church. And your children have been born in our church. And now we're starting to see our children being born, having children. And so one of the blessings is that stability, that we just know that things are going to be the same and that we're not going to change, not because change would be bad, because, you know, we got to change with society in certain things. I mean, how many of you would still like to have an old Model T Ford? Now, you might want one now because it's worth more than the car you drive. But the old Model T Ford did not have air conditioning. It did not have cruise control. And they had this little thing, the way you started on the front was, and pretty soon it started off. It's not that way anymore. You go in and sit down. And now they just got you go in, you get down, you just, and if you got the key somewhere in the general vicinity, you just push the button and it starts right up. Cool. They've even got it now where you can be sitting at your table and you can drink coffee and say, you know what? I want my car to be warm. Boop, and your car starts in the garage. I'm waiting for it to just drive to work without me, and that'd be good. Hadn't got there yet. But some things and changes are good. But every one of us need to have some anchors in life. And notice, if you would, the definition of sin or the design of sin, the definition never changes. And the reason why is this, because wrong changes in societies. How many of you remember when it used to be wrong to smoke marijuana? Okay. Well, there's a lot of states it's not anymore. That changed. How many remember when it used to be wrong and nobody lived together before they got married? How many remember that? Okay, but that's changed. Now there's no law. Was never a law one way or the other. But there was a law. It's God's law. And there was a time when it was a horrible thing to be an adulterer. Well, notice if you would right here in this passage, in Malachi chapter 3, in verse 5, he says, I will come to you to judgment. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerer, against the adulterers. Those people who are married and go sleep with somebody else. That will never change. As long as there's a God in heaven that puts the stars in their place and calls them all by their name, you and I might change, but he and the definition of sin will not change. If you lie, that's a sin against God. If you cheat, that's a sin against God. If you cheat on your income taxes, that's a sin against God. If you run around on your mate, that's a sin against God, and that will never, ever change. And our young people can be taught that by you and by the pastor of the church that you go to and this book. The definition of sin will never change because God's the one that said what it was. If you turn to the book of Romans chapter 1, it's got about 8 verses in there that does nothing but describe what God says, that's wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. I don't want you to do this, and I don't want you to do that. You want to know why? Because he's concerned about us. Now, I am concerned because I don't want you to do certain things. Our children, you don't want them to run around the street. You don't want them to run across the street. Why? It's never smart. Even adults now, it's still not smart to run across the street with traffic passing both ways. If you do that enough, somebody's going to get hit. So the rule of safety really doesn't change much. You still have to be smart and wise about it. But the rule of sin, you see, society puts down laws. How many of you remember when it was wrong to turn right on red? You had to stop and stay in the way. How many remember that? Okay, then it changed. Now you can do right on red. There's a light out in Loudoun where it used to be the right lane could only turn right, and then now it's 2 lanes can turn right, and before that it was no lanes could turn right. So you know you have to look and read because things change, but God will never ever change the definition of sin. And you and God have to look at it and say, now look, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to accept God's definition or am I going to try to twist it and get what I want? And there's a choice we have to make. Because God's definition never changes. It's been the same way for thousands of years. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of confidence because I can look at Jeremy when he was growing up and say, son, don't you ever lie. It's not right today. It'll never be right next year. It won't be right until the day you die or I die. It won't be right. Lying is always wrong. Now, what is a lie? It's anything not the truth. It's a white lie. It's a green lie. It's a little red lie. It's a blue lie, whatever you want to call it. If it's anything not the truth, it's a lie. Son, do you understand that? And I remember going over that. And why is that? Not because Daddy said it, but because he said it. Our Heavenly Father said it. That makes it wrong. So you can look in the book and find out what things are wrong. Now, young people, you're here today. There are certain things in the book that says it's wrong. It's always going to be wrong. And I want you to notice this. The definition of sin doesn't change. Our society may say it does. But it doesn't change. Now, the reason, there's a God in heaven. And he said, these are the rules that I want. Now, you'll notice another thing doesn't change. The destruction of sin doesn't change. What sin does to us doesn't change. Have you ever noticed that no one outruns Father Time? Have you noticed that? I noticed playing ball last night. There are some guys out there. I noticed there was a kid, a couple kids, teenage boys were playing with us. And man, they're sliding in the dust and dirt's flying and getting up and throwing the ball to home plate or to first base. And I mean, the ball's just flying around the court. And I'm saying, wow, I remember that. Now I'm just trying to stay out of the way of the ball and not get hit with it. I remember that. You know, I tell you what, I was so disappointed yesterday. Flag football came up. All the guys got in the line. 2 captains were chosen, and they started picking guys. Everybody started picking. And nobody picked me. It wasn't funny. I don't like being a free agent. I don't like that. And I walked over, and I said, you know, I walked on the sideline. I said, wow. I don't like getting old. That's a bummer. You know what sin does to you? It robs you of your speed. It robs you of your strength. It robs you of your mind. It'll destroy you. You know, every funeral we've ever had here, because of sin. You won't outrun it. That's the reason I'm praying for the rapture. Because that's the only way out. It's either the rapture or death. Why? The destruction of sin. There's only been a couple of men. Caleb was one. He was 80 years old, just as strong as he was when he's 40. Do you know anybody like that? Sin. You see, God said, I'm going to allow the choices that you make and the price tag for each one of those for you to pay. So the wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, we eat things. How many of you have ever eaten something you thought was probably not best for you? Now be honest. Raise your hand. How many of you like candy bars? How many like ice cream? How many like hot fudge on your ice cream? And you know what? Those are all great things, but I don't know that they're best for us. How many like bacon? Okay. How many like country ham? Let me see your hand. Now see, I see people starting to wipe their lips here. Can I tell you something? It's probably not the best for us. It's good. And so, you know, we have to do things in moderation. So, you know, I have this 3-gallon container of Bluebell ice cream in my refrigerator. And I walk by my refrigerator and I hear it calling me, Pittman, Pittman, I'm in here. And it's about all I can do to walk by that refrigerator. And every once in a while, I'll break down. I'll get that thing out and I'll get my dipper. And, you know, probably 1 dip, 2 dips is about the max. When I go to Sweet Frog, you know, just hold that little thing down a little bit longer. No, probably I'll let up. No, I don't think so. No, as it piles up. I probably ought not to do that. Now, when you get older, you pay the price. Why? Destruction of sin. There are people that they lived a very ungodly lifestyle, and now they have certain diseases. The price of sin. I want you to know something. The price of sin will never change. If you think about that which is wrong for very long, it will develop a place in your heart, and you can't get rid of it by yourself. It'll form a habit in your heart, and it will destroy you. It will cause you to want that thing. It'll cause you to look at other people in a certain way that makes it wrong. And so anything that God says is wrong that you and I think about and let it go through our mind over and over again, it will affect you to the point where you cannot be what God wants you to be. It will ruin you. Whether it's pornography or whether it's drugs. I mean, now there are so many drugs on the market that are unhealthy for us. I mean, how many of you have heard aspirin sometimes? You know, you shouldn't eat this or you shouldn't eat that. We hear about so many things and they change back and forth. I just wish somebody could tell me what I could eat every day and it'd always be all right. I know what it is. It's salad. That's probably what it is, the best thing for you. And even that, without dressing, who wants to go out and pick grass and eat it? It's just awful. The thought of it's awful. But you know what? There are certain things that are just probably good for us. Do you understand that sin has a price? Everybody in this room, the price of sin ruins us. It ruins us. It ruins our thoughts. It ruins our minds. It ruins our hearts. And so you and I in this room, we have to be very careful that sin, we try to eliminate sin from our lives so that we don't have the price to pay. But I want you to notice this. I don't want it to all be negative. You'll notice here, if you have your Bible, I just want you to see. Look over in Malachi chapter 1. Look in verse 12. He says this, "But ye have profaned it," the Lord says. "There's a place of offering, and you have profaned it." Now, this is the Lord's house, and there are people that have come into the Lord's house with sin in their life, and they don't plan on changing, and they come into the Lord's house to worship the Lord. You can't worship the Lord and profane Him in your heart. Not really. And He said, "You've profaned my offerings," in verse 12. Notice what He says in chapter 2, verse 8. "But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You've caused many to stumble at the truth of God's word." Notice verse 11. He says this, "Judah hath dealt treacherously." So, I mean, he says, look, all these different things that you have done. Notice, if you would, chapter 2, verse 15. "Did not he make one?" This is not valuing marriage. "Yet had he the residue of the spirit, wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Do you understand what God says? That's never going to change. That's been there. That passage has been there for some 2,500 years. "Don't you dare deal treacherously with the wife of thy youth." So I look at that and I say, whoa, I better treat Susan good, because I want him to be pleased with me. Now I want you to notice, if you would, notice this. There is a price for doing what's wrong. Notice over in chapter 3, we read it. Look in verse 5. "I will come near to you to judgment." The Lord says, I'm the judge, and I'm going to make sure that you treat her right. I'm going to make sure that you treat him right. I'm going to make sure that you honor your parents, and if you don't, you're going to pay. Now, folks, you and I can say, well, I don't want to, and I don't have to. Yeah, Cain said that. Saul said that. Jonah said that. Saul said that. I mean, the list, Scripture is filled with people who said, I don't want to do that. The Lord says, I'm the judge. And I just encourage you today, that's not going to change. So I want to encourage you to say, you know what? I want to please you, Lord. Now I want you to notice, if you would, His devotion to us doesn't change either. Now, this is the amazing thing to me. When somebody does somebody wrong, it's easy to say, well, I don't like them anymore, and push them over to the side, and I don't want to bother them anymore, and we sort of forget about them. But God does not do that. The Lord looks at us and sees us in our sin, and He's still devoted to us. Isn't that a great God? That's wonderful. Look, if you would, in chapter 3 and verse 6, "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." He said, I'm not going to change. I'm always going to be gracious to you. I'm always going to be devoted to you. I love you. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans very quickly. Notice Romans chapter 5. I want you to see this passage. I want you to remember this. Romans chapter 5, if you would. Turn with me over, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5. You might want to underline this verse. It's a very famous verse, but I want you to see it. And I want you to know it's there. Look in verse 8. Now, I have it underlined for me to remind me of the goodness of God. Chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 8. "For when we were yet without strength to do right, in due time Christ died for the righteous." Is that what it says? "For the ungodly." For those that looked at the Lord and said, I don't want to do what you want me to do. He says, I'm going to die for you. Now that's devotion. That's love. Now look at verse 8. "But God commendeth," or gave, "His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I don't understand a devotion like that. I don't understand the love that I look God in the face and say, I don't want to do that. And He says, I'm going to die for you because I love you that much. I don't want you to die and go to hell. I want you to come to heaven with me. That's devotion. Now, today, I want you to understand something. That's never going to change. You and I can make God angry and have to pay the price, but He's never going to stop loving you. He's never going to look at you and say, I don't love you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you understand the devotion of the God of heaven? The one that said, I want this star to be in its place, and I want this star to be in its place, and I'm going to name this one this name, and I'm going to name this one this name, and I'm going to make this animal, I'm going to make this fish. And He put them all there for us. Do you understand that God says, I'm always going to love you and provide a home in heaven for you. I'm devoted to you. Now, one of these days, you and I have to make the decision and say, that God is so good to me, I want Him for my own. I accept Him. And so today, you have to make a decision. Do you understand that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will always be available? Anybody in this room that would like to be saved can be. It's the promise of God. It is God's unchanging nature to say, when you and I reach a point in our life when you say, you know, I'm a sinner and I know it, and I want the Lord to forgive me, I want to get rid of this sin guilt, God says, I will forgive you if you'll come to me. Now, that's never going to change. The definition of sin will never change. The destruction of sin will never change. And the devotion of the Savior will never change. God's always going to love you. But I want you to notice one last thing, and I like this one. This is my favorite one. The deliverance from sin will never change. God will always look at you and say, I'll help. I'll help you have victory in your life. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians, a very famous verse. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. You might want to underline it. It's underlined in my Bible because I need a reminder of it every once in a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he reminds us, verse number 12. Notice this verse. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When you say, I'll never do that, I'm never going to do that, that's not going to be me, better take heed. You see, it's but by the grace of God I'm not going to do that. As long as God helps me. Do you understand this morning that everybody in this room, you can't do right without the help of the Lord. Nobody can. You need the deliverance of God from the power of sin in your life. Everybody in this room. But God promises it to you. Look at the next verse. One of my favorite verses in the scripture. There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man. So you know what that tells me? John here is tempted just like Chris is, just like Terry is, just like Bill is, just like Eric is. We're all tempted. Now, not at the same time, the same way, but we're all tempted. And nobody in this room can say, well, you don't know the temptations I've had this week. We all have temptations. He said, there's no temptation taking you, but it's common to man. So nobody can say, Lord, I want you to know something. Dave Pittman's been more tempted. It's more tempted than Brandon Lawrence is. And God says, no, it's not. The old devil comes to all of you and tries to get you to do what I ask you not to do. And tries to keep you from doing what I ask you to do. I want you to understand that. It's common for all of you. Question is, what are you going to do about it? So notice what he says, I'll help. Look at this. The deliverance of sin. But God is faithful. You might want to underline that, highlight it, color it. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you, will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. So whose fault is sin? It's always ours. Because we say, the Lord says, look, I won't let you be tempted above your ability to say no. Well, Lord, you know, I've got all these pressures. And the Lord says, I won't let it be too great. It is the promise of God. He is faithful. It will never change. Every time I have the wrong thought, it wasn't God, it was me. Every time I say the wrong thing, it wasn't other people. It wasn't that guy's fault. It wasn't this guy's fault. It was me. And if I'm willing to admit that and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you help me? I don't want to do that again. God says, I'll be faithful. Now, isn't that an encouragement? To know your God says, I will be faithful to you. I will help you over every sin in your life. I will give you victory. Folks, I wouldn't want to be a pastor. If you could come to me and say, Pastor, I want you to know something. I'm covetous and I just like to buy stuff. And I can't stop. And I would look at you and say, you know what? I've read every word of Scripture. And God can't help that. I wouldn't want to be a pastor if that were the case. A doctor can look at you and say, you know what? I can't help. It's too bad. A pastor never can say that. Because there's a God in heaven that says, I am faithful and I can deliver you from anything in your life. And there are people in this room that you've had things in your life and you know it and I know it. And God has delivered you from them. And that's what I want for everybody. I don't want anybody in this room to be trapped by sin because God said it's not possible. Now, it does take some effort from you. It does take a repentant heart. I'm not proud of what happened. I'm sorry. Do you have that this morning? And it does take a willingness to say, Lord, I'll obey you. I'll do what you want. I'll take your word on what is sin and what's not sin. And I'll do it. You put those two things together and God says, I'll allow my spirit to come in and give you the power. Notice this. He says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Verse 13, but will with the temptation. In other words, he doesn't say, I'll take the temptation away forever. Why is that? He wants you to be strong enough to one day look at that temptation and say, no, by the grace of God. He wants you to have victory in your life. Folks, today, victory is not where there's no temptation. Victory is when you can look sin in the eye and say, no, I'm not going to do that because the Lord will be displeased with me. Where are those kinds of Christians? Where are the Christians that say, I see that sin, but I choose not to do it? Where are the Christians, the teenage boys, the teenage girls that say, I hear people sassing their parents, but I'm not going to do that because I want to please the Lord. Where are those young people? Where are the parents that say, you know, I had an opportunity to run around to my wife this week, but I will not do that by God's grace because it's not right. I had a chance to steal from my company this week, but I can't do that. Wouldn't be right. You see, some things don't change. They never will change because God said them. And so the definition of sin, you need to take your Bible and study Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and you'll see in Romans chapter 14, and you're going to see a list of things that God says, I don't want my children doing that. There's one passage, I don't even want to even think about it. And we need to figure out what those are and say, Lord, I need your strength because I want to be clean. And you know what that choice makes us? Holy. You know what that makes us? Like the Lord. Christians. And he said, I will deliver you. I'll give you the power to deliver you from sin. And I like this, and we'll close. Notice, if you would, verse 13. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, not remove it. Now, sometimes God does remove things. Sometimes God looks at Satan and says, no, you can't tempt him with that because he knows we're too weak. Do you remember Job in the book of Job where Satan said, yeah, well, I guess Job ought to love you. You put a hedge about him. You won't let me touch anything. You've blessed him. Now, folks, sometimes because we do what's right, God says, I promise you, I'll bless you. If you have your Bible, turn to Malachi chapter 3. I want you to see this. Verse number 8. Famous verse. Preachers preach on this verse all the time when they need money. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yeah, you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? I guarantee you there's lots of people that take God's money, that 10% of their income, and they say, well, I can't give that to God today. And God says, you're a robber, you're a thief. So you might in this room say, well, I'm not a thief. What does God say? Now notice this, if you would. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Now you see sin. God says, if you don't give back to me, it's a sin. And you see the penalty for that, the destruction of that, you're cursed with a curse. But you'll notice the love of God. He says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Now watch this say, test me and see if I don't keep my word. But notice in verse number 11, and here it is, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I will tell him just what I told Job. Now, does anybody know, was Job poor or wealthy? Okay. Why? Because God said, leave him alone. Now, let me ask you this question. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Don't miss this. Crux of the message. Was God intent to make Job rich or to make Job strong? To make him able where Satan could come in and take away everything of value to him and he would still do what's right. And that's what God wants to be able to do to you. Not that he wants to take away everything of value to you, because that probably will never happen. But he doesn't want you to love anything in this life more than him. He wants to deliver you from the power of sin, to where you can look at Walmart and say no. Where you can look at Target and say no. Where you can look at Macy's, better than that, no. Where you can look at that woman and say no. Where you can look at that man and say no. Where you can look at rebellion toward your parents and say no. Why? Because you've been delivered by the power of God from the temptation of sin to do what you want to do. We don't have many Christians that are able to say no. Today, can you say no? Can you? Jeremy this week sent me a little email, or last week, and it had a picture of a church that was out in Palliette. I've told you about it. 6 months ago, 8 months ago, there was no church. There was no one saved in the village. And so now they've gone out and they've been able to lead much of the village to Christ. There's 60 or 70 of them. And they got all excited about the Lord and said, we want a house to worship the Lord in. And so they went out and got sticks that are crooked as my arm is. And they got all these sticks and put them up. And then they put the thatch on top of it. And they were having their service. And you know who was teaching those service? They're all sitting around. And there's dozens and dozens and maybe 50, 60, 70 people underneath this mud hut, thatch roof hut. And there's two 13-year-old boys up in the front. They were teaching the Bible lesson. Orphans that say, I want God to use me. God's called me to serve. And they were teaching the Word of God to the people in that village. And you know what? They were kids that had every chance in the world to say, no, I'm not going to do anything good. I'm not going to use my life. What use is it? God has forsaken me. My parents are dead and nobody loves me. But they saw the great God of heaven and said, if he loves me enough to save me and forgive my sin, then I'm going to give my life to him. And they got nothing else to give. They only have one change of clothes. If they can give their lives to the Lord, why can't we, with our closets full of clothes and our garages full of cars, so, Lord, here I am. Why can't we serve the Lord? You know, it's laborers together with the Lord. There's sign-up sheets in the back to do something for the Lord. Everybody can pray. Could I challenge you today? Lord, I want deliverance from the things in my life that I can't say no to. I know your goal is for not me to be rich, but to me to be strong. Today, are you strong? It is a personal choice, but God will not change. You'll always have that choice. But if you don't make the right choice, the destruction of sin never changes either. Could I challenge you today? Choose right. Be free of sin. Have the power of God in your life. Let's pray.